There's a man in China by the name of Watchman Nee. But there's a story about a brother that he gives in his commentary. A brother in South China who had a rice field, and his rice field was up on a hill. They would pump in water by hand, and he would move the water up the hill into his field, and there were walls that held the water in, and he would keep the water there. It would fill up his area, and it would feed his rice field. And one day, he came out, and there was a big indentation in one of the walls, and it had been cut out, and his neighbor had decided to take the water and let it run down into his fields. And he had two fields just below it down the hill. And so this Christian came and found the break in the wall and was, I mean, what am I going to do? And he consults his other brothers and says, you know, what am I going to do about this? Like the wall's broken. And so they started to pray and started to talk about it. And he says, I don't want to just do what, you know, the right thing to do. I want to go above and beyond that. I'm a Christian. I want to live like I should. So a couple days later, he comes back, and after a few attempts of just, you know, filling his rice field up with water, he found that the same thing would occur. So one day, he came to the point where he said, I know what I'm going to do. And so what he does is he pumps water into the two fields of his neighbor, and then he pumps water up into the field of his own, fills all three of them up. Now, over the course of the next couple days, he saw his neighbor, and his neighbor came to him, and he says, why did you do that? And the man said, I'm a Christian, and God has called me to live like one. This morning, we're going to look at a passage in God's Word, and that story illustrates really well what God is calling his church to be. If you are a Christian and God has called you to himself and you have heard the gospel and you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from sin, that is the picture of the way you evaluate and then respond in those settings. And this morning, we're going to look at how the calling affects your life and my life. We're going to look at the characteristics that are evident in the life of a Christian like they were in this man and in his life. This morning, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 in the first six verses, specifically 1-3, and we're going to look at God's call and Paul's urging to the church for them to respond with a life that's worthy of the calling. My question this morning to us, are we living up to the calling that God has placed on our life? Read along with me as I read from God's word this morning. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. This morning, we're looking at living up to your calling. And as we look at living up to your calling, we need to review the book of Ephesians for just a moment. First of all, the breakdown in the book of Ephesians is this. There's two parts to the book of Ephesians. It's an easy outline if you haven't memorized it already. The calling of the church and the conduct of the church, the doctrine and the duty. And he uses Paul, the prisoner. Paul is in prison writing to this church of Jews and Gentiles who have come together, and he's revealing the mystery. And if you don't know what the mystery is, it's just the church. Before the time of Paul, when he wrote this, the Jews said, God is ours. We are his. We're his people. The Gentiles, they're off at a distance. They're alienated. And Paul says that's not true anymore. So this is groundbreaking news to this church that Paul is revealing in chapter 3 as he brings this to them, and their eyes are, they're just going, what? This is weird. But Paul says it's a mystery. It wasn't known before. Now it's known. And Paul has laid out how God has done that. And God is the one who is active in the first three chapters. And Paul just focuses on what he's done in salvation. The only command that's found in the first three chapters is in chapter 2. And it calls the people to remember. Remember what you were, because you're not that anymore. Let's begin. Look at verse 1. Look at what Paul writes. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. First of all, Paul the writer, he's in prison. He has been sharing the gospel, calling people to faith in Christ, who he is saying is the Messiah. He's using the Old Testament scriptures to prove in the synagogues as he's making his way around Asia Minor that Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for and that he's come. And he's proclaiming him. And he's talking about this dead guy who once was dead and now has been resurrected. And people are up in arms. They've stoned him. They've kicked him out of town. They've fallen asleep while he's preaching and fell three floors. They've done a ton of things. And now Paul is in jail and he has been seen by ruler after ruler after ruler. He's awaiting what's going to happen to him. But he's writing to the church. He's telling them about who they are in Christ Jesus. Paul is using this call to action. He's saying, I urge you, I implore you, I am calling you to act upon what you know. He's using therefore to summarize everything in the first three chapters. And he's saying, you need to begin to act upon this call. If God has a call upon your life, what are you doing about it? And he says, live a life worthy of that calling. This word for worthy is an interesting word. It's a word that talks about something of comparable value. And this is the picture of it. And Paul has weighed down the one side with what God has done. He says, God has chosen you unto salvation. Chapter 1, verse 4. He says, before the foundation of the world, you weren't holy. God called you to be holy. He selected you. And then in verse 5, he goes on to talk about how they've been adopted. You were not a part of the family of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You think about adoption and you think about maybe Orphan Annie comes to your mind in the newspaper. It's one of those stories. It's like this girl who was like an orphan and became an adopted daughter to Daddy Warbucks, who's this rich guy, and his heart got softened. They had a good relationship, and at the end, you know, everything's happy. And it's this picture of a beginning where Orphan Annie, and it was bleak. You know, her life was not going to be that great. Mrs. Hannigan was not somebody that you wanted to be around, you know, for the rest of your life. And Paul says, that's the picture of you. That's the picture of me before God comes and in his grace adopts us into the family of God. The book of Ephesians is about the church, and the church is those who are called out of darkness into light, those who are called out of sin into living a righteous life on the basis of Jesus Christ. And Paul explains that he talks about redemption, how we've been bought off the slave block of sin. And we've been set free to live for God the way that he designed. And then he goes through chapter 2 and he talks about how we were dead in sin and trespasses. And he says, God has risen you to life. By his rich mercy, he has made you alive in Christ Jesus. And so Paul talks about this calling, and you're looking at the scales as he does it. And as he gets through to the end of chapter 3, and the scale's really heavy on the one side. And then he says, okay, it's about time. Therefore, because of this, because of how heavy the grace and the mercy of God is, it's your turn. It's your turn to live a life worthy of that calling. And so Paul is calling us to live a life that is worthy of this great calling that we have. Are you a Christian today? Are you a person who knows Christ as Savior, as Lord? The Bible talks about calling in a number of places. And Romans chapter 8, Paul writes to that church about their calling, and he writes this, and we know that God causes, chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. The Bible talks about how God saves people. And in the book of Ephesians, we respond to the gospel when we hear the truth about Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life and was the perfect sacrifice to be substitute for us. And when we believe, Paul says that we're sealed in the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And Paul is calling us to consider that calling so that we would live a life that is worthy, that is of comparable value. Now, the question is, well, how do you live that? How do you do that? We see the calling. I hear the calling. I've responded to the calling. But what do I do? And Paul says in the next section here, here's the characteristics of a worthy life. So he's laid out the fact that he's a prisoner. He says, you need to live a worthy life. I'm calling you to action. And this is the worthy life with which you've been called. And then he goes on and he says, here's the characteristics of a worthy life. If you want to know what a worthy life looks like, Paul says, here's what it looks like. And these characteristics put together the worthy life that God is calling us to. We're going to begin with humility. Read along with me in verse 2 and 3, and look at the list that Paul lays out here in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first two of these characteristics, they're marks of the rule of Christ upon someone's life. The definition of humility here is it's a willful setting aside of self because a person understands who they are before God. The opposite of this is pride, self-assertion. And I like this definition. When you want to summarize humility, this word that Paul uses here, this is the best definition. Put on a willingness to serve like a garment. You remember Jesus in John chapter 13, after he gets done with his public ministry, he goes into the private ministry with his disciples and he puts on that garment and he kneels down and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. That is what this word is talking about. That is what God is calling us to. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul describes how Jesus did this and set an example for us. And he calls people to be unselfish. And he says, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude or this mindset within yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Are you a humble person? A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a high school student who has gone to church here for quite a while. And I was just saying, you know, what are some of the memories? What are some of the things you just think about when you come to church on Sunday morning, or memories that you have from the past? You know, this is a kid who has gone through like a ton of our programs here, Awana and Sunday morning Bible classes. And he told me about a person who's a teacher in Bible classes. And he says, you know, that when I was such and such age, she was still here and she was teaching. And I was just impressed with 20 some years of service and the impact in the kids that were able to name off, yeah, she was my teacher. She came every Sunday. She taught me about Christ. She told me about the gospel and she taught me the Bible and how to have a relationship with God. I just thought about how valuable that was, but I thought about how that is all of our jobs as parents, as teachers, as youth leaders, as people who are older in the church, whatever our ministry is, we are here to serve the church and we're to be humble. The Bible says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on in John 15 and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. One writer says this about humility. Humility is a virtue to be highly sought, but never claimed. Because once claimed, it is then forfeited. You know, have you ever been around somebody like that? It's like, you know, I'm around high school students, and I'm sure when I was in high school, I probably did it a number of times, but you know, like it's the kid who's like, yeah, check this out. I'm pretty humble, aren't I? Well, you just disproved that one, didn't you? And everybody's just kind of chuckling in the background, and it's like, yeah, oh yeah, I shouldn't have said anything. If I wouldn't have said anything, I would have been better off, you know? And that's the thing about humility. When you think you have it, you've just lost it. And God is calling us to be humble, to be people who are oriented to service, to giving ourselves for the sake of the gospel. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul says we need to be completely humble. Next, he goes on and he says, be gentle. Not only be humble, not only have the mindset that you are a servant, that you are here to serve the church, you're here to serve your neighbors, you're here to call people to salvation, you are also to be gentle. This is a very interesting word. It talks about the mean or the center between being angry all the time at everyone and never being angry at any time, being apathetic and being overly passionate. This is the center. This is somebody who balances those out perfectly. And they do that because they see the example of Jesus Christ. This is not somebody who's weak, but it's somebody who's mild, self-controlled, not demanding their rights. They're friendly. It's a wise person who remains meek. Now, this is not someone who's spineless, but gentleness has the strength of steel behind it. Are you a gentle person? Are you gentle with people when you get sinned against? Are you gentle? As a spouse, when you have expectations and you've even verbalized them and they're not met, how do you respond? Do you consider what Christ has done for you and responded, and yet still call that person to respond rightly and say, God hates sin. You need to respond rightly. Even though I want you to get it right this time, I want you to please God more than anything. And it bothers me because I know that this displeases God. Is that the way you respond? Because that's the way a person who is gentle responds. Aristotle states, it is the mean between excessive anger against everyone on all occasions and never being angry with anything. Now, he says, goes on and says, praise is not for him who is deficient in anger, nor for him who is therein excessive, but for those whose state is between the two. Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am humble and gentle in heart. If you look at your life and you say, I see some humility, I see some gentleness. You know, I get sinned against and I don't respond, lash out, but I'm not apathetic either. I'm beginning to learn a little of that balance. The reason that you have that is because Christ is ruling in your life. And if you don't see that at all in your life, the reason is probably because you don't walk with Christ. Maybe you say, you know, I raised my hand one Sunday and I went forward, or the pastor said, you know, the gospel message and I wanted that. But the question, the thing that Paul's bringing us to is that you can know that, but he's saying, take it and put it into your life. And if you're putting it into your life and you're following after Christ, that is a reality for a Christian. Not that they're perfect in it, but that those are true about them. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. In Philippians 4, Paul calls two ladies who are fighting to be cohesive in their relationship. And he says this, as he calls them to prayer, he starts with this. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Right when I started doing youth ministry, I got a job at Home Depot and I'm working at Home Depot. And you know, you come in and you go to, like, you guys probably punch a clock. I don't need more, but I remember those days. They were great, you know? And you like walk in, like punch a clock. And I always was so glad that I had 7 minutes past the hour, you know, to be able to clock in on time. And cause that's the way the punch cards work. You know, you like clock in 7 before or 7 after, it just rolls right to that hour. And I remember coming in Saturday morning, 8 o'clock, I'm supposed to be there. And I walk in there and there's a kid, he was probably same age, or if not a year or two older than me. And he's standing there, you know, and he's waiting. And he's the kind of guy that's like, don't punch at 7:59 or you're in trouble. Like, you're wrong. You can't do that. And I remember getting my apron and I had somewhat of a bounce in my step at the moment. I was about to get married. That might've been exactly what was going on. Yeah, probably. And so I go to punch the clock and he's standing there and I'm punching it like 2 or 3 minutes early. And he got just infuriated with me and he shoves me across the room. And at the time I'd been studying this passage for seminary. I had a class for the whole semester and my job was to write a paper on Philippians 4:5, 6, and 7. I remember coming that next Wednesday night and I had to preach that passage and I gave that example and I told that story about how I responded to that guy. And I told the story, thought back to Saturday and was just like, wow, Lord, like thank you. You know, because that's not me. Like, I look back in my life before and I was never gentle like that. I never responded with, I laughed. I laughed as I walked out the door to do my job because I had gotten punched in and the guy literally shoved me across the room. Is that how you respond when you're done wrong? Because that's the way God calls us to respond to people. Now, it's not that we're apathetic and we just let everybody run all over us. That's not what I'm saying. But it's somebody who's never angry at the wrong time and is always angry in the right way at the right time for the right things? Does that characterize you? Are you gentle? 1 Peter 3:4 talks about ladies and says, don't just be adorned on the outside. But verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. My mother-in-law, my wife, my sister-in-law, that's characteristic of their life. Gentle and quiet spirit. Are you a person who is gentle? Are you a person who takes hard things from other people well? Do you respond with gentleness? Do you know the gentleness of Christ? And every sinner does, right? You think about Jesus in Luke 7 when the sinner, the lady comes to him and she's there and Simon's like invited Jesus to his house and doesn't wash his feet or anything. And Jesus says, look at this. This lady, she's been washing my feet. You didn't offer me anything. Somebody who knows the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is increasingly gentle, aren't they? Then he goes on to patience, and he talks about patience. And this is a great, great word. And throughout the scriptures, it's talked about, and this is talking about long-suffering. Literally, this means long-tempered. It's that quality of self-restraint in the face of being provoked. I was down at an Angels game one time, and I'm a Padre fan. I'm from San Diego. And so, I'm right now rooting for Padres. And I have a lot of Dodger friends. So there's one right there. There's Andrew. And but I'm at this game, and it's an exhibition game, and I'm like noticing that there's a lot of red around me, and I'm blue, and there's not very much blue around me at all, you know. And I'm in line. I'm, you know, just going to get something to eat. And sure enough, a couple guys that are in front of me have some cups in their hands, and they're just having fun with me. They see blue, and they just go after me. And they push me in the back of the line. They tell everybody else, you know, this is a Padre fan, get him out of here. And I'm like going, wow, you know, like this better not escalate. Lord, please don't let this go any further than it already is, you know, and I'm already in the back of the line. I guess there's some girl up front. She's got no red or no blue. And she's like just saying, oh, leave him alone, you know? And so they're like razzing me, having their fun. They get their food. They leave. I get my food. But it was, you know, it's like one of those moments where you're like, you know, what are they going to do? You know, it's like I got blue on. They could slug a Padre fan. If I was at Dodger Stadium, it could be like 10 times worse than that. Are you long-tempered? You know, because there's so many things in life that when we don't see it rightly, when we're not putting on the armor of God, we can think our battle's against flesh and blood, right? But God says it's not. And this patience is somebody who has anger far off. Patience is the quality that does not surrender under circumstances or succumb under trial. James talks about this in James chapter 5, and he talks about the steadfastness of Job. Think about Job, lost everything and continued to be faithful with God. His wife even said, curse God and die. And he says, you talk as one of those foolish women. And he continued to acknowledge God, even when his friends said, Job, there's got to be something wrong in your life. And he's like, I've evaluated. I don't see it. Gets to the end. He had double what he started with in the end. But he went through hell on earth between chapter 1 and chapter 42. And James says, you need to be like that. This is the first characteristic of love. Love is patient. This word is also used in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it talks about God's kindness and his patience and how his kindness leads us to repentance. But that word is used right alongside with God's kindness. Are you a patient person? Next, forbearance, tolerance. This talks about bearing up with the idea of restraint. He says, exercise self-restraint, tolerance, hold out, endure. This is man's endurance when faced with the adversities of life. I knew a landowner who had people who rented from them. And he had this tenant who just, you know, continually was late on payments, was continually behind. And it's like, you know, you're in the moment and it's like you're on the month-to-month thing and you're kind of like dealing with it as it comes every month. But at the end, when you look back and you see, he looks back and he sees 6-7 years of just willingness to go through this with a person. And to continue to say, yeah, you're behind, come on, catch up. And they'd catch up, fall behind, catch up. And he just continued to extend them grace. And he was tolerant. Paul talks about how we do that in love, and this means that it's a decision. You think about in the body of Christ, when you get offended, someone says something that bothers you. Someone says something that hurts you. How do you respond to that? Are you tolerant in the right way? Now, this doesn't mean we tolerate sin. The Bible says be angry and do not sin. There's a right time to get mad when sin is taking place. So Paul says that we are to be tolerant with love. And look at what he says. He goes on to say, this is what these things together, this is what the end of it is. This is where I want you to end. This is how I want you to be as a people. Verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. And so Paul says, this is something that you need to do diligently. So not only do you need to be humble, not only do you need to be gentle, not only are we supposed to be patient, people who are forbearing also, but also we're to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you've read through Ephesians, which I'm sure many of you have, you notice that in Ephesians that the Spirit is mentioned over and over and over again. And in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul makes the statement. He talks about wine and not being controlled by that substance. He used the word filled. When you're filled with wine or alcohol, you're what? Controlled by that substance. But Paul says and calls the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that what? They're controlled by it. And you see all through Ephesians how the Spirit is at work and how the Christian's job is to take the Scriptures, understand the Scriptures, do the Scriptures, and to be united with other people. And the you know, we'll be united when we're all practicing the same thing, right? Because we're all reading the same Bible. But Paul says there's an urgency to this call. He says, be eager. This word is talking about exerting energy, make haste. It's talking about speed, hurry to do this. I like the translation. Make every effort to keep this intact, preserve unity, the oneness. You know, the thing that preserves, the thing that keeps oneness in the body of Christ, this bond, he renames as peace. That's all he's doing in that sentence where he says the bond of peace. You could say the bond, which is peace. Peace is the bond. And the peace that bonds Christians together is the peace with God. When a Christian confesses their sin, and is reconciled to God based on the sinless life and the perfect sacrifice that Jesus has made, we have peace with God. And because of that peace, we can have peace with one another. When you notice that there's not, drives us back to the secret place, doesn't it? It takes us back to what's going on. Why is there not peace? So Paul is calling us to these five things. God is calling us to be a church that has these five characteristics, and these five characteristics, they characterize a worthy life. The question for us is, are we living up to our calling? Do you have humility in the way you relate to other people? Are you gentle with people that do you wrong in a right way, not apathetic, but not overly aggressive, not so passionate that you overwhelm and blow over people, and not so passive that you just let everybody walk all over you, but that you rightly address things with humility, with this gentleness, because these two couple together, and patience, long-suffering. Are you a long-suffering person? Do you go through trials well for long amounts of time and then forbearing towards one another in love? Are you tolerant of other people in a right way? Colossians 3 is the parallel passage which talks about these, and this is what Paul writes to that church about the similar characteristics. He says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This morning, as we consider the book of Ephesians, as we consider chapter 4, and as we consider our lives, and as we evaluate just how we're doing, which one of these do you and I need to grow in? As we look at the next few weeks, what are the ways in which we need to grow in these? There's probably a little bit of each one that we need to grow in, but which one stands out as the one that we most need to grow in? I open with a story of a farmer from China who was done wrong. But his desire was to live up to the high calling that he knew he had in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to go the extra mile to show people the grace of Christ, the mercy of God? The Bible says that we are to, when someone asks us to go a mile, we're to go what? To go two, huh? And that may not be easy. Those miles may be longer than just 5,000 so many feet. But that's the example that Christ gave to us. And that is exactly what God is calling us to. This morning, as we look at the two parts of a worthy life, God is calling us to a worthy life, to live up to who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, these are the characteristics. You need to be humble, completely humble. You need to be gentle. You need to be patient. You need to be somebody who is long-suffering. You need to be tolerant, in love. Don't just tolerate, but do it in love. Why? Because love never fails, right? And then he says, you also need to be united. And he says, this is something that we diligently pursue. Not only as the body of Christ, but we diligently pursue it with people who are out there in the workplace. We diligently pursue it at school, as a student at the college. So these are the characteristics. I would challenge you, take one or two, and work on these in your life this week. You know, the great thing is you begin to see these things in other people as we all begin to really take on these qualities. You know what happens? You see it in someone else and you want it so bad. You know, your weakness, maybe someone else's strength, and God's working in them in that area. And then you see that and it's just like, man, I want that gentleness. But as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we definitely want all those things that he already has and is already displayed. And we see that as we read through scripture and we look at his humility and love. Amen.